that I found very interesting. I don't know if I'm just going from memory here on it, but it's something to think about as we go into the new year. Basically, the quote says, "Who you are in 5 years depends on the books that you are reading now and the people that you are meeting and hanging out with now." That's pretty good, isn't it? That tells us that we should definitely consider wisely who we hang out with, who we associate with, and that we should always have some good books in our hands. And of course, the best book is this book, the Bible. And so we're going to continue studying in 1 Kings tonight. So if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. In your pew Bible, that's page 403. So open your Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 12, and we'll see what the Lord has for us tonight. Lord, I pray that you would take this time in your word, that you would speak to us right where we need it. I do pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, train us, comfort us, and Lord, we want to be vessels that are sharp, sharp tools in your hands, that we might truly shine as lights in this nation, in this world, in this community. Use us, Lord, to make an impact for your glory and for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a very sad thing for me when God's people split company in an ugly way. I never like hearing news about some church that's going through a very ugly church split. That's not a good thing. That's not any fun. I never like hearing about splits happening in Christian organizations or any kind of ministry. I don't even like hearing that good Christian friends have split company under bad circumstances. And I certainly hate hearing that Christian marriages are splitting. Those are things that we should avoid at all costs. We don't want to be a part of any of that as Christians. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 12, God's people split company in a very ugly way. The kingdom of Israel splits. When King Saul and King David and King Solomon were kings of Israel, they were kings over a united kingdom. All 12 tribes were together under the king. But after King Solomon dies and his son Rehoboam takes over, the united kingdom of Israel becomes a divided kingdom of Israel. There's a split. And it's a very sad story. Chapter 12 is a sad story in Israel's history. We read in verse 1, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it," he was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon, had been dwelling in Egypt, "that they sent and called him." It seems that the southern part of Israel, down south in Judah, the tribe of Judah, they had already accepted Rehoboam as king. That's where Jerusalem was, the temple, the palace, and he had been accepted there. But he needed to be accepted by all 12 of the tribes, in particular the 10 northern tribes. And so we see him here making the trip 30 miles north to Shechem, 30 miles north of Jerusalem. That was a key city in the northern territory. All of the tribes gather there. The coronation is going to take place there. Rehoboam is about to be crowned king over all 12 tribes. But there's this guy named Jeroboam, and he gets word of it. Now, if you remember in chapter 11, Jeroboam was told by the prophet Ahijah that eventually he would become king of 10 of the tribes. If you remember the story, the prophet found Jeroboam, who had a new garment on, took that garment off, ripped it up into 12 pieces, gave Jeroboam 10 of those pieces and said, "You're going to be the king of 10 tribes." But he also told him that that would take place after Solomon died. Well, Jeroboam tried to take the king immediately. And that's why he was put in exile in Egypt. But now Solomon's dead. Here's this meeting in Shechem. And somebody in the northern tribes had Jeroboam's email and made sure he knew what was happening. And so Jeroboam shows up, and he becomes the spokesperson for these 10 northern tribes. So in verse 3 it says, "Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke which he put on us, and we will serve you.' When Solomon was king, the kingdom of Israel became very prosperous." It was very successful. And you remember Solomon had all sorts of massive building projects that he completed. The temple, the palace, various fortified cities. Just a huge mass of wealth. A great successful kingdom under Solomon. But it came at a price. Solomon was tough on the Israelites. He gave them a great burden to carry. Heavy taxation, forced labor to get all this stuff done. And if you read the story, you sort of get the idea that the northern kingdoms, the northern tribes, carried most of the weight. And so Jeroboam says to Rehoboam, "Hey, we'll serve you forever. Just cut taxes. Cut hours. Lighten our load. And if you do that, we'll be loyal to you." And you know what? I think that was a legitimate request. And I think it was a sincere request. I think if they would have responded, "Okay, we'll do that, we'll comply with that request," they would have served Rehoboam. So verse 5, he said to them, "Depart for 3 days, then come back to me." And the people departed. So Rehoboam says, "I need 3 days to think about it. Let me think over this request." And actually, he goes to get some advice. Verse 6. "Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived and said, 'How do you advise me to answer these people?'" Now, these were respected elders. These were elders who were serving with Solomon when he was alive. Very wise people. Experienced, qualified statesmen. And Rehoboam says, "What should I say to this request?" Verse 7. They spoke to him saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." Now that was good advice. That was wise advice. They say, "Rehoboam, start off your rule in humility. Comply with their request. Lighten the load. Be a servant to these people, and they'll serve you. And you know what? I think Jesus would have given Rehoboam that same counsel. Remember, it was Jesus who said in the Gospels to his disciples, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." In the Bible, leaders are to be humble. And true leaders are to be servants of the people. And so he's given this wise advice. Be their servant. Verse 8, though. "But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. He did not pay any attention to the wise elders. He went to the young bucks that he grew up with. He decided to get counsel from his old high school buddies. And here I see it's very, very clear that Rehoboam wasn't looking for advice at all, was he? He already knew in his heart what he was going to do, and he was just looking for someone to tell him what he wanted to hear, like his old buddies. Now, I noticed there's a game that I've seen a lot of people play as they go out looking for counseling and advice. I call it advice shopping, where people will just go from counselor to counselor to counselor until they finally find a counselor who tells them what they want to hear. And then they say, "I'll go with that." I run into that all the time as a pastor. We have couples come for counseling. They're going through marriage issues. And so I sit with them and I share them the word and what they're supposed to do. They don't like it. They get mad. They leave. And then I find out that I'm the fifth pastor they've seen. They've been to four previous pastors who told them the same thing. But they just keep going from counselor to counselor to counselor, waiting till they'll get what they want to hear. We certainly shouldn't do that. But it seems that that's what Rehoboam is doing here. And what do these young people say to him? Verse 9, he says to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Then the young men who had grown up with him spoke to him, saying, "Thus you shall speak to this people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us.' Thus you shall say to them," check this out, "'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" In other words, the direct opposite of the advice that the wise elders had given. They say, "Rule with an iron fist. Show these people who's boss. Don't let anybody push you around. Intimidate them. Show them that your little finger's thicker than your dad's waist. They want you to lighten the burden, make it heavier. They were afraid of the whips. They'll really be afraid of you, because you'll whip with whips that have sharp metal pieces on it." So this is the counsel these young men give. And it was horrendous advice. Horrible advice from arrogant young counselors to an arrogant young leader. But that's the advice that he would take. Verse 12. "So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed, saying, 'Come back to me the third day.' Then the king answered the people roughly, and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, My father made your yoke heavy, but I'll add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I'll chastise you with scourges. So the king did not listen to the people. For the turn of events was from the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord had spoken by Ahijah, the Shilonite, to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So we find out that God is orchestrating all of this. Now, Rehoboam was acting foolishly. God didn't force him to act foolishly. He made the wrong decision. He took the wrong advice. He's to be responsible for this. But God has an amazing way of working out his plan despite the foolishness of people. And don't ever forget that. Christian, your God is in control. He's working out a plan. And sometimes we do foolish things. Sometimes other people do foolish things. And guess what? He can get by our foolishness. And aren't you glad for that? So he had already told Jeroboam by the prophet Ahijah that this was happening. Well, how do you think Jeroboam and the 10 northern tribes responded to this? Verse 16, when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David. So Israel departed to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the children of Israel who dwelt in the cities of Judah. What did they do? They revolted. They split the scene. They left Rehoboam with the only one tribe still loyal to him. Now Rehoboam tried to get control. Verse 18 says, Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was in charge of the revenue. This was the IRS agent. And this was also the guy who was in charge of forced labor. Very unpopular. But Rehoboam sends him to the 10 northern tribes to try to collect money from them and get them in order. But all Israel stoned him with stones and he died. Therefore, King Rehoboam mounted his chariot in haste to flee to Jerusalem. He got out of there. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Now it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none who followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. So those 10 tribes, they got Jeroboam and they coronated him as their king. Rehoboam would be the king of only one tribe. Actually, another tribe would join them, Benjamin. So Rehoboam tries to get control again. Verse 21. And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So he's going to go take it back. 180,000 warriors, they're going to go fight the northern kingdoms for power. Verse 22. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, Speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, saying, Thus says the Lord, You shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord and turned back according to the word of the Lord. And so for the next 400 years of Israeli history, you would have a divided kingdom. The 10 northern tribes would have their own succession of kings. They'd have 9 dynasties. You'll see the northern tribes referred to, that northern kingdom referred to in Scripture as Israel or Ephraim. And then the southern tribe is referred to in Scripture as Judah. They would have their own succession of kings. By the way, only one dynasty, the dynasty of David, would carry through all the way through the kingdoms of Judah. What caused this split? What factored into God's people being divided in this way? Well, I think there were a number of factors that contributed, don't you? There's no doubt about it that bad advice was one. Rehoboam had been given good counsel from the elders, wise counsel. He could have taken their advice, but he didn't. He took the bad counsel of the young men. And because he took that bad advice, that bad counsel, everything went south. My brother and sister in Christ, when we find ourselves in messy situations, little disputes, little feuds with other Christians, say in a church, or in an organization, or in a ministry, or say we find ourselves in a messy situation with a friend, or even in a marriage that's struggling, there's all sorts of arguments. It is absolutely essential for you to get good advice at those times, and take that good advice and follow that good advice. And my brother and sister in Christ, we are to get our counsel from where? The Word of God. Our advice is to come from the Bible. So whenever you get in a problem, you are to find out what the Word of God says. Now, what if you're a new Christian, younger Christian, or you don't have a whole lot of knowledge about the Word of God? Then find a seasoned, experienced, godly Christian who has a working knowledge of the Bible and who will tell in an uncompromising way exactly what the Bible prescribes. Find that person and get counsel from them. Do not get counsel from the ungodly or the worldly. In fact, Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night." The person who gets counsel from the Word, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Avoid splits. Avoid wrecked relationships. Find good, godly counsel in the Bible, and don't go advice shopping. Find that person that you can trust that's going to give you good, godly counsel. Take it and abide by it. I think I see another factor here that caused such an ugly scene. Did you see all the harsh words spoken? Extremely harsh words are spoken in this story. Now, Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Rehoboam used harsh words, didn't he? Arrogant, condescending words, intimidating words. And it stirred up anger. And then Jeroboam and the other 10 tribes, they escalated it, right?
What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel.
And it just escalated. They're shouting at each other. Harsh words stir up anger. One commentator said, with a dozen rash words, Rehoboam, the bungling dictator, opened the door for 400 years of strife, weakness, and eventually the destruction of the entire nation.
But I also see a good example in here. Shemaiah, the prophet. 180,000 people ready to go. Let's get it on, man. Let's go take them out. But Shemaiah comes and speaks the word of the Lord. And by his words spoken from the Lord, he convinces 180,000 warriors to stand down. Oh, my friends, the power of words. When you get in an argument, when you're in a feud, don't use harsh words. Speak softly. Be respectful. Be gentle. Speak the truth. But speak the truth in love, man. Because harsh words stir up anger. I see other factors. There's pride. You see a power struggle, right? Rehoboam says, I'm in charge. Jeroboam says, no, I'm in charge. There's no humility. Wherever there's pride and arrogance, there will be strife. We are to be humble. And then in the story, do you read of anybody seeking the Lord? Does Rehoboam seek the Lord? No. Does Jeroboam seek the Lord? Rehoboam didn't even go to his own high priest and ask the advice there. There's no seeking of the Lord. Oh, my brother and sister in Christ, you in a messy situation with somebody else? Don't know what to do? Seek the Lord about it. Pray about it. And then in this story, I don't see anybody who's spiritually minded at all. Everybody's worldly minded in this story. Everybody's concerned about their own immediate physical needs. The primary issue on the table is taxes. Increased labor. We have our rights. Give us a better standard of living. What a breath of fresh air it would have been if somebody would have said, Rehoboam, we will follow you and we will serve you forever if you get rid of all the idols that your dad put up all over the land. And if you would get our country back on task in serving and following the living God. There's none of that. And you know what? When Christians split, when they get into trouble, it's usually over very worldly, carnal, physical, temporary sorts of things. Churches have split over the color of carpet. I heard about a church that split over the way hallelujah is spelled. With an H or without the H, an A. Just all kinds of crazy stuff. If you want good, solid relationships, if you want to avoid these kinds of things, take good advice. Be humble, speak softly, seek the Lord, and be spiritually minded. Doesn't necessarily guarantee that you'll never split company with another Christian. But hopefully if you're like that, at least it won't be ugly. And hopefully you can at least still be friends. And speak to each other. Well, Jeroboam becomes king of the northern kingdom. Let's see what he does. Verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim and dwelt there. Also, he went out from there and built Penuel. So, Shechem, he makes the capital city of his northern kingdom. He fortifies it. He also fortifies the city of Penuel on the east side of the Jordan River. So he's building up his cities and making himself stronger from that standpoint. But you see very soon that Jeroboam becomes paranoid about something. A fear enters his heart. Verse 26 says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart..." Now that's a problem when you talk to yourself. You shouldn't talk to yourself all that much. Talk to the Lord. "But Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now, the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah.'" So he starts thinking, wait a minute, we're all Israelites. I know we're split politically now, 10 of us to the north, 2 to the south. We're all Israelites, but we're all supposed to be under the law of Moses. And the law of Moses tells us that we are to go make our sacrifices to the Lord where? Jerusalem, at the temple. That's in Rehoboam's kingdom. That's down south. The law of Moses also told them that they were supposed to make 3 annual pilgrimages. Where? To Jerusalem. The Passover, the Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jeroboam's thinking, man, if my people leave my kingdom and go down to that other kingdom and meet in Jerusalem and hold these festivities and offer their sacrifices, they're eventually going to go back to the kingdom of Rehoboam. And I'm going to lose my empire. And they're going to kill me and I'll be destroyed. So he decides to do something about it, verse 28. "Therefore the king asked advice," literally in the Hebrew, the king asked counsel of himself, is what it says. "Therefore the king asked advice, made 2 calves of gold, and said to the people, 'It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. That's so inconvenient. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" And he set up one in Bethel, and another he put in Dan. So he instituted alternate locations. You don't have to go to Jerusalem. Now the law of Moses said, where do you have to go? But he says, you don't have to go. Bethel, in the southern part of his land, and Dan, way up north. He makes those holy places where the northern kingdom can go and worship the Lord. And then he gets to thinking, wait a minute, in Jerusalem there's a temple and there's an Ark of the Covenant, special furniture. I got it, I'll make my own furniture. 2 golden calves. Here is your God. Here are your gods. So, alternate furniture, alternate locations. Verse 30. "Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. Jeroboam made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class of people who were not of the sons of Levi." Is that permittable? According to the law of Moses, who can be priests? Only the Levites. Jeroboam, that's not convenient. Anybody can be a priest in my kingdom. It doesn't matter where you're from. Sign up. By the way, 1 Chronicles tells us that because of this, all of the true Levites that had been spread throughout the land all went down to Judah and hung out in Jerusalem. Verse 32, "Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like that the feast that was in Judah." and offered sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel and offered sacrifices on the altar and burned incense. What did he do? He created a cult. This man invented a rival religious system to the one true religious system. Everything was wrong. Alternate locations, alternate furniture, alternate priesthood. He even changed the religious calendar. And by the way, he himself even started acting as a high priest. And why did he do that? Self-preservation. Self-exaltation. My empire. My kingdom. Nobody's going to leave my kingdom. I'm not going to lose it. I will protect it at all costs. There was obviously no interest at all in truly worshiping the Lord. It was all about him and his power. And by the way, this did displease the Lord. It was according to God's plan that the nation of Israel become divided politically. It was never his plan for them to be divided religiously. All of the tenets of the law of Moses were to be obeyed by both kingdoms. I see a couple of important lessons from this bad example that Jeroboam gives us. And listen carefully to me on this, Christian. I think this is important. I think it's very important that we as Christians never allow ourselves to become obsessed with our own Christian empires within the Christian community. We should never get totally obsessed with what we're doing for the Lord as if that's the only thing that matters and we do it the right way and nobody else does it the right way. And we do whatever we can. Now, this is a temptation for leaders in the ministry, for leaders in a church, for leaders in a missions organization. And it's something we need to be aware of and guard against. I am aware of some pastors in some churches, and I'll just use pastors as an example because I have experience with this. I'm aware of many pastors in many churches that are obsessed with building their own church. They want everybody to come to their own church. They're consumed with it becoming the biggest church. They're upset when anybody leaves their church. And they are even upset when they find out that somebody in their congregation actually participated with Christians from another church in something. Threatened. Or they become very concerned when people in their church go to activities at another church. Several years ago, I had a pastor call me, and it was around Christmas time, and we were talking about the Christmas season and all. And he said to me how he didn't like Christmas this time of the year for his church. And I said, what? So yeah, he was a smaller church. He said, every time around the Christmas season, all the people of my congregation, they go to other churches for all the Christmas celebrations. They don't go to our Christmas Eve service. They go to the other Christmas. They go to the big blockbuster musical down the road. That the other church, and it just bums me out. And that's Jeroboam. That is definitely not something that Christian leaders should lose sleep over. Amen. Or if you find out that somebody at the church is going to another church's Bible study. Oh. You disloyal person. Crazy. And then I know
some pastors who are willing even to add things to their church that is not biblical, like golden calves, to keep as many people as possible in the pews. Not good. Not a thing that should be tolerated. And you know, all of us as Christians can get that way. You know what? We need to keep ourselves in check. We need to continually understand that God's program is much bigger than the program we happen to be involved in. Yes, work your program hard. Work your ministry. Pray for growth. What pastor doesn't want to see a church grow? But recognize that it's not the only thing. As Christians, we need to have a much bigger perspective, don't you think? And our perspective, our passion should be not that our little empire grows, but that people go to heaven. That Christians are going to go out there and minister to people and share the gospel, and the expansion of God's kingdom will take place. And that He gets all the glory. Jeroboam, mine. Our attitude should be yours. And if I can play a small part in what you happen to be doing, God, amen. We also see from Jeroboam's bad example that we're not allowed to make up our own religion. Right? You're not allowed to make up your own religion. You can't do that. Who gives you the authority to make up your own religion? Jeroboam says, I'll do this, 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 this. It was totally contrary to what he was supposed to do. And yet you'll meet lots of people out there who think they can worship God any way they want to. They can come to God any way they want to. You can't come to God any way you want to. You got to come to God the way He tells you you can. We have to worship the Lord the way that He has said that He is to be worshipped. He's in charge. In the book, Habits of the Heart, Robert Bela and his colleagues interviewed a young nurse named Sheila Larson, whom they described as representing many Americans' experience and views on religion. Speaking about her own faith and how it operated in her life, she said, I believe in God. I'm not a religious fanatic. I can't remember the last time I went to church. My faith has carried me a long way. It is Sheilaism. Just my own little voice. This pick and choose as I go along according to my inner voice approach is the modern version of Jeroboam's religion and is in direct opposition to the revealed religion of the Bible. In the Old Testament, there was a way to approach God and worship God. It was through the law of Moses. In the New Testament, there is a way to approach God and worship the Lord. The way you get in with God, according to the New Testament, is only through Jesus Christ and what He did at the cross. You can't say, I'll come to God any way I want. No, you can't. Christ is the answer. Christ died on the cross. Christ solves the sin problem. And by the way, I believe New Testament churches, there's an order to how they're supposed to worship the Lord. When we get together as an assembly, we're to study the Bible, we're to pray, we're to fellowship, and we're to worship. That's it. We don't have to become a country club church, shopping mall church. If we just do these required things, will be just fine. Well, as I said, the Lord was displeased with what Jeroboam was doing. So in chapter 13, He sends a prophet Jeroboam's way. And we're going to go through this quickly, but you're going to find this chapter is one of the most bizarre chapters you'll find in all of Scripture. Verse 1, and behold, a man of God went from Judah
to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. This man is totally anonymous. He's nameless. We have no idea who he was. But God just sent this guy on a mission. Leave Judah, go north to Bethel. I've got a message for you to bring to Jeroboam. And Jeroboam standing there at the altar, right there at Bethel, burning the incense when this man of God arrives. Verse 2, then he cried out, the man of God, against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So he brings a strong message of judgment. Jeroboam, what you're doing is not right. This whole false religious system is going to be judged. He even mentions that a child by the name of Joseph will arrive in the future and crush that rebellion. That would take place 300 years later, according to 2 Kings chapter 23. And then he says, and to prove that what I'm saying is absolutely correct, a sign is going to be performed. The altar shall be split apart. Verse 4. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, arrest him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. You never stretch your arm out against the Lord. You never stretch your arm out against a true messenger of the Lord, man. Verse 5, the altar also was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. I wonder why he didn't ask one of those little golden calves to help out. He knew they were fake. When you get in a pinch, you go to the living God. And God was gracious. Now, watch very carefully what happens. Then the king, that's Jeroboam, said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself. I'll give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you. Nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. Now listen. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. Understand, this man of God, this prophet, was given a direct order from the Lord, firsthand. He was to go on a mission. He was to go north. He was to deliver a message to Jeroboam. And he was under no circumstances to take any hospitality from anybody in the land. No king, no nobody. No bread, no water from anyone. Go there, deliver the message, and then get out of there, come back home, and go a different route. Clear command. Verse 11. Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told the father the words which he had spoken to the king. And their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. So another anonymous prophet, an older prophet, what he's doing in Bethel, we don't know. But he finds out what happened at the altar that day in Bethel. He has sons that serve at that altar, apparently. The sons saw it and they told their dad everything that had taken place. The message of judgment, the withered hand, the restoration, the split altar. They told their dad that he had specifically been commanded by the Lord not to take hospitality from anyone in the land. That he was to go straight back. So this old prophet knew all that. And folks, this prophet, I believe, was very much afraid of that pronouncement of judgment. I think it's very possible that his sons were priests in Bethel, and he thought maybe they'd be sacrificed on the altar. And so this guy wants to find out if this man of God who came up from Judah was the real deal. Is this message true? So he found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, I too am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. This was an outright lie. It's okay. The angel came and visited me and he said, it's really cool for you to come over and have dinner with me. Verse 19, so he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah saying, thus says the Lord, because you've disobeyed the word of the Lord. Yeah, but you lied to him. And have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you. But you came back, ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water. Your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. This guy gets a true prophecy from the Lord after lying to him to get him there in the first place. Verse 23, so it was after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom he had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him. And his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now that's bizarre, isn't it? And very clearly, the lion's acting according to the will of God. He's doing very funny things. He kills that man of God, but then doesn't eat him. And the donkey's there standing right next to the lion like they're buddies. So this man of God is killed by a lion. Verse 26, now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went out and found his corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse nor torn the donkey. And the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God, laid it on the donkey, and brought it back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb. And they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." So it was after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried out by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the shrines on the high places which are in the cities of Samaria will surely come to pass." I got a real headache trying to figure out this guy. What in the world is this old prophet doing? He lies to this guy to get him to his house, then pronounces a judgment upon him. The guy's killed by a lion, goes and gets his corpse, gives it a proper burial, and says, "When I die, I want to be buried in the same..." What's up? Have you ever met anybody complicated like that? Hopefully not that complicated. What in the world? I guess, this is my guess, he really wanted to find out if this guy was the real deal. He really wanted to find out if that pronouncement of judgment would come true. So he deceived the guy to come over to his house, and he figured that if that guy disobeyed the Lord, got punished, then that would prove he was a true man of God, a true prophet who had gotten a true word, and would prove that his pronouncement of judgment would actually come true. So, the poor man of God, right? And this guy trying to figure out if the message is true or not. You look at this story and you say to yourself, isn't this awfully harsh for the man of God? And it does seem like it, doesn't it? He had obeyed the Lord. He had done the right thing. Except for one thing, right? He did blow it. He had been told, don't take hospitality from anyone. And he had gotten that order from God firsthand. He was to obey the order that he got from God firsthand, even over and above some supposed prophet who would come and tell him something differently through the visit of an angel. And so he was judged. And this spoke to me. Listen, if God ever tells you very clearly what you're supposed to do, you best do it. Amen? If you get direction from the Lord, if you feel in your spirit that the Lord has called you and commanded you to do something, then don't let anybody talk you out of it. We are to be obedient to the Lord. And this whole story also made me think of some other verses that we hear in the New Testament. I'll just read a couple. 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Or how about what Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." And then Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose ends will be according to their works." Understand something, my brother and sister in Christ. God's will has been revealed. The gospel message has been given. The truth that God wants us to know is included in the Scripture, and it's now a closed book. You can't add to it. If anybody comes to you, even if it's some impressive minister or an angel from heaven, and tries to tell you something that is contrary to what you find in the Word of God, you are to reject that message. Because God's truth has been given. And isn't it amazing how many heresies have been born since the church and since the completion of the Bible that have come through angelic visitation? Joseph Smith saw that angel named Moroni. Gave him new revelation. And here comes the Mormon faith. Listen, it is outside the bounds of Scripture. Reject it. Charles Russell, founder of the Jehovah Witnesses, got his new information from an angel. I think even Muhammad got his new information from an angel. We have the Word. We have the direct revelation of God. Get to know this. Stick with this. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every high class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests and of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. Despite all of those events and all those warnings, Jeroboam kept at it, and the northern kingdom would eventually be punished. A lot to chew on. A lot to think about. In a messy place with people, Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, get that good advice. Be humble. Seek the Lord. Watch your words. Christian, let's not have our own empire to protect. Let's go after expanding God's empire. Amen. No man-made religion. And when you hear from the Lord, obey Him and don't let anybody else talk you out of it. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I do ask that we would take heed. I do pray, Lord, that we would examine our hearts frequently, consistently, that we would take spiritual inventory. Guard us from error. Push us in the truth. I ask, Lord, that as your people, we would learn to love one another and walk in unity with one another. I ask, Lord, that in these last days, your church would walk in unity and harmony for the purpose of expanding your kingdom. God, give us eyes to see the big perspective. Help us to obey you no matter what, even if it's difficult.
despite the other voices that might be suggesting other paths to take. Help us in all these areas, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.